We're in the book of Colossians, chapter 1, and today we've come to verse 19. Colossians, chapter 1, let's start reading in verse 19, and let's remember that one of the main points, if not the main theme of this book, is Christ, who He is, and what our relationship to Him is. That is a central point in this book of Colossians. With that in mind, let's begin reading in verse 19 and see what else Paul says about Jesus here. For it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell. Now, when we look at this verse, we ask the question, what does he mean by all fullness? All fullness of what? Well, he's talking about the fullness of deity, the fullness of the divine nature. You see, he's just talked about the fact that Jesus is before everything else. Jesus made everything. Jesus is the creator. That's what he talked about in verses 15 through 17. And then in verse 18, he said that Jesus is the head of the church. So he's saying that Jesus is fully divine, that Jesus is everything when it comes to the creation and when it comes to the church, because he's the beginning of that. He is the source of all that. Now, Paul is going to follow up on what he says here in Colossians 1, verse 19, later in Colossians 2, verse 9. That's where the Bible says, for in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And the word Godhead there in the King James Version simply means the divine nature. Jesus is fully divine. And that's the kind of fullness that Paul is talking about in Colossians 1, verse 19, when he said, for it pleased the Father that in him, that is in Jesus, all fullness should dwell. Now then, let's go on to verse 20, where Paul continues by saying, and having made peace through the blood of his cross. It was when Jesus died on the cross and shed his blood, that is, gave his life, that he made peace. What kind of peace? Peace between man and God. That is, Jesus died to pave the way, or to make the way, to have peace between man and God. And notice what he says here as he explains, by him, that is by Jesus, to reconcile all things unto himself. By him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. So Paul says that he's talking about all things being reconciled to him, that is, all people who obey the gospel, all people who respond to him. He's not giving the idea of universal salvation here. He's not saying that everybody is going to be saved regardless of what they do. There have been people who have tried to teach universal salvation and claim that Colossians 1 verse 20 supports that idea. This is not what Paul is saying. Paul is saying that Jesus died so that all men might have the opportunity to obey the gospel. He tasted death for every man. In that sense, Hebrews 2 verse 9, but he's emphasizing Jesus' authority also here. This is very similar to what Paul said in Ephesians 1 verse 10. Notice how similar the thought is here. In Ephesians 1 verse 10, Paul said that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. Now that's Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10. And a similar verse to this is Matthew 28, verse 18, where Jesus said, all power, that is, all authority in heaven and in earth has been given unto me. And when Paul says in Colossians chapter 1, verse 20, by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth, that's somewhat easy for us to look at because we look at people as being on the earth. But what does he mean when he says things in heaven? How could things in heaven be reconciled to him? Because if people or angels are in heaven, then they're already reconciled to God. Well, perhaps he's using the idea of reconciliation here to include how that the authority of Christ is over everything, everywhere, in heaven and in earth. And he may be talking about the fact that redemption through the blood of Christ is something that does affect the angels in heaven, because in Luke chapter 15, verses 7 and 10, the Bible says that when one sinner repents, the angels in heaven rejoice. And so everything is under him. That's the point of this book. So that's the overall context here in the book of Colossians, and that's certainly in keeping with what we read about in the rest of the New Testament. Now let's go on in verse 21. Here is where Paul said, "And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now has he reconciled." He's talking about these Colossian brethren. And he said, before you became members of the church, before you were born of water and the Spirit, you were alienated. And that simply means to be estranged. This is the same word that Paul used in Ephesians chapter 2. Now remember that at the very beginning of our study of the book of Colossians, we said that there are many similarities between the book of Ephesians and the book of Colossians. And so, in the book of Ephesians, in Ephesians 2, verse 12, we find that Paul talks about the former life of those brethren. He says, "At that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." And in a similar way here, in Colossians chapter 1, verse 21, he talks about the life of these Colossians before they were baptized. He says, before you were baptized, you were alienated. And also he says that you were enemies. Enemies of whom? Well, that means enemies of God. How many people see themselves in this way? How many lost people see themselves as being enemies of God? Some of those same people, if you ask them this, if you said, "Do you realize that you're an enemy of God?" There are many lost people that would look at you and say, "I believe in God. I pray sometimes. I'm not his enemy." And yet the Bible shows that if we're lost in sin, we are the enemies of God. Romans 5, verse 10 says, "For when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son." Even Christians, the Bible says, who grow to love the world are enemies of God. James 4, verse 4. "Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." So Paul, like James, is very direct. He does not water down the truth. He says that a man who is lost in sin is alienated and is an enemy of God. He said, "You were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works." Now notice the connection here. The wicked works come from the mind, because the Bible says in Proverbs 23, verse 7, "As he thinks in his heart, so is he." So the Bible shows and the Bible teaches that those wicked works come from a wicked mind. Jesus said, "For from within, out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts and all these evil actions." Mark 7, 21 through 23. So the rebellion, the alienation, starts in the mind. Look at this. "You were alienated and enemies in your mind." Because that's where the rebellion begins. That's where a man refuses to acknowledge God. He refuses to be thankful for what he has from God. He refuses to submit to God and acknowledge God and love God, and that alienates him from God and renders him an enemy of God. But Paul says in verse 21, "Yet now has he reconciled," verse 22, "in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight." So again, in verse 22, Paul emphasizes the fact that it is through the death of Christ. Notice in verse 22, "in the body of his flesh through death." That is how he reconciled these people to God. This is the only way to be made right, through the death of Jesus Christ, by obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ. That person can be reconciled to God. But notice in this whole section that this is conditional. There is a responsibility that each individual has if he's going to be saved. You see, he talks about this reconciliation in verses 20 through 22. But that's not automatic. That is not unconditional. And that is not universal. That is for people who respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ in faith and loving obedience. Now notice verse 23. If, and there's the condition. This shows that the reconciliation is conditioned upon what he is saying here. You see, verses 20 through 22 say that Jesus died to reconcile us to him. But he says that reconciliation takes place if you continue in the faith. Now, the faith here is the gospel system. It is the gospel, the teaching of Jesus Christ. And he says, if you continue, not simply if you begin by being baptized, but if you continue in the faith, and if you continue grounded and settled. Now, some Christians are not grounded. They are not settled. They are easily moved away from the truth. The Bible says in Ephesians 4, verse 14, that some people are tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. In Matthew 13, 20 and 21, Jesus talked about the seed of the Word of God falling in hearts that were like stony ground, and when the plant sprang up, it did not have enough roots to sustain it. And that describes many people. So he says in verse 23, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, don't be moved away. Don't be moved away from the hope of the gospel by false teachers. Don't be moved by temptation. Don't be moved by worries and persecution and fears, because the gospel of Jesus Christ is the only thing that can save you. So he says, don't be moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven. This is what he talked about back in chapter 1, verse 5 and 6, when he said it came to all the world. And remember that Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Mark 16, 15. And this passage says, about 30 years later, this was written somewhere around 61, 62, perhaps 63 A.D., and Paul said that the gospel had been preached to every creature which is under heaven. And then notice in the last part of verse 23 that Paul begins to talk about his work as a preacher. He says in verse 23, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ. In other words, what is left over, what is left behind of the sufferings of Christ. That simply means that just as Jesus suffered, Paul, because he was a Christian, had to suffer, and so do we. So Paul said, I'm suffering, and I'm filling up what is left of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister, according to the dispensation which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which has been hid from ages and generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which works mightily in me.